Bible, please feel free to take one of those as our gift to you. There is a documentary that I'd invite any of you who would be interested in watching. It's only about 22 minutes or so. You can find it on YouTube. It shares a little piece of the story about the beginning of a friendship between two men. Two men who really could hardly be more different. Two men who travel in radically different circles, but through circumstances that I will share, they ended up becoming friends. The first man is Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is probably, he just died last October 22nd at the age of 85, but probably best known as the author of the Message translation of the Bible. Eugene Peterson was a pastor, a teacher, a biblical scholar, and author of many books. Some of you will no doubt be familiar with him. He is the first man. The second man is a man by the name of Bono. Bono is the lead singer of one of the greatest rock bands, in my humble opinion, ever, the band U2. They have released over the years 14 albums. They have toured for over four decades now. They sing some great songs. I thought about singing a couple to you, but then I remembered what I shared last week, and I thought, no, I won't go there. Bono, who is a follower of Jesus, was deeply impacted by Peterson's translation of the Bible, The Message. And in an interview in the Rolling Stone back in the 90s, he shared a lot in this interview about this man named Eugene Peterson and about The Message. When one of Eugene Peterson's students showed up in class one day with a copy of the Rolling Stone, a magazine Peterson had never read before, he told Peterson that, hey, Bono is talking about you. He talks about you a ton in this interview and about The Message. And Eugene Peterson responded with the words, "Who's Bono?" To which his students were completely, "What? What do you mean, who's Bono? You don't know who Bono is?" He'd never heard of Bono. It was the first time he'd ever heard of him was when this student told him about what he'd said in this interview. Bono at that point was some guy who had read The Message, who had read some of his other books and evidently had liked them, but it wasn't something that particularly excited Eugene Peterson. At one point, a number of years after that, Bono invited Eugene and his wife Jan to come hang out with him. Can you imagine getting that invitation? Just hang out with Bono. Most of us were like, yes, but Eugene Peterson, he was working on a deadline, so he said he couldn't make it. Eventually, Eugene and Jan did accept an invitation from Bono to go and meet with him, and they spent a number of hours together, and he provided them really good seats to one of his concerts. And Peterson, in the documentary, if you watch it, says that was his introduction to the mash pit. Oh. This was just not his world. But through that, they began a friendship, a cool friendship. But the story of the beginnings of that relationship is amusing. At least it's amusing to me because of how unimpressed Peterson was with Bono. I mean, how unremarkable this encounter seemed to him. See, Peterson did not accord Bono any kind of great importance or awe or acclaim that many, many others would have. Bono was just a guy. As it turned out, a guy who loved Jesus and a guy who became his friend, but it's just a guy. This morning, we come to a passage in Luke's gospel that stands as a great challenge to the system of values and status by which our world tends to operate. What we will see, what we're going to discover, is that reception into the kingdom of God is not based on status. It's not based on the system of what our world values, but rather on the free, gracious, compassionate love of God in Christ Jesus. Reception in, entrance into the kingdom of God is not based on status or the values of this world, but on the gracious, compassionate, free love of God in Christ Jesus. By way of reminder, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He will get there in just a couple chapters. He knows what lies ahead. He is preparing to lay down his life for the sins of humanity. And along the way, he is seeking to prepare his disciples For his departure, he is also inviting others to respond to what God is doing through him, the arrival of the kingdom of God. We've talked about it. In the two texts immediately prior to this one, Jesus has been teaching his listeners about prayer. First, that we are to pray persistently, trusting that God will set all things right, that he will give justice. And that may not happen in our own experience in this world, but we know that God is faithful, that he is bringing all things to their appointed end, and that one day he will set all things right. And in light of his promises, in light of that, we can pray persistently, crying out to him, "Your kingdom come." Not only are we to pray persistently, but we are to pray humbly and confident, not in our own performance for God, but in Christ's performance for us. Our confidence is fully in him. We looked at that passage about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector last Sunday. As Luke tells this story, the one we're going to explore this morning, we will notice that the setting has not changed. Presumably surrounded by still the same people that he's been teaching about prayer is how where this encounter comes. It's just a few verses. You can follow along as I read Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This morning, I want us to spend our time together asking four questions. First, simply, what do we see happening? Secondly, why do the disciples react as they do? Third, what does Jesus do in response? Or what does Jesus' response, reveal to us? And fourth, how should this passage impact our lives as readers of it this morning? So first, what do we see happening? Why do the disciples react as they do? What does Jesus' response reveal to us? And how should this text impact our lives today? So first, what do we see happening? On the one hand, this question is fairly easy to answer. Jesus is standing or perhaps sitting in the midst of a crowd of indeterminate size. We're not told about that. He has been teaching on prayer, as Luke tells the story. And one presumes that upon finishing his teaching on prayer, some who were in the crowd, parents, begin to bring their children forward. Now, often we picture that this is moms bringing their little ones. But in fact, we don't know that. The pronoun used here is masculine, so this is fathers and mothers bringing their little children forward to Jesus. They want Jesus to lay his hands on them and to speak a blessing over them. Now, both Matthew and Mark in parallel passages use a Greek word that means young children, small child. Luke, on the other hand, uses a word, babies. It's translated in the ESV, people were bringing even infants to Jesus. It would seem that Luke is putting a special emphasis on the fact that the children being brought to Jesus were especially young, with all the entailments that that brings. Young children, we know, are pretty helpless. But how much more is that true for an infant? People were bringing even infants, even babies to Jesus, helpless, dependent babies. Now, all seems to be going smoothly until this point. A lull in Jesus' teaching. Some people begin to make their way to Jesus with their small children, even infants, even babies. They want Jesus' touch. They want him to lay his hands on them and bless them. But then Jesus' inner circle, the 12, the disciples, they notice what's happening. Perhaps one of the babies was fussing or one of the toddlers started squawking. We don't know. But suddenly they realized, they saw these people making their way to Jesus and they sprang into action. Can you imagine them just jumping off the grass where they were sitting and running to Jesus' defense? Back off! Keep away! Stay back, right? They're saving Jesus from a bunch of slobbery, snotty-nosed kids. I mean, he's the Messiah after all. He's the king. He's the teacher. He doesn't have time for little sniveling kids, babies. I mean, back away! Strangely, it would seem to the 12, Jesus didn't appreciate their bouncer skills. Luke tells us that Jesus called the children to him. Kids, come. Parents, bring your babies. Come. And then he says, whether directed specifically to his disciples or more generally to all who were present, We're not told. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. He welcomes them. He invites them. But he says more. He goes on and he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This thing that God is doing, this thing that you're anticipating, that you're longing for, that you're waiting for, God's righteous reign in this world, God's will being done on earth, God's kingdom, His setting all things right, this thing that you are waiting for belongs to such as these, he says. And then he carries on. He says, truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's not in the text, but we can almost hear the disciples, can't we? They're responding like, what? What are you saying, Jesus? This doesn't make any sense, Jesus. This is not how kingdoms operate, Jesus. Babies? Little toddlers? What? This is not how things work. It leads us to the second question we want to ask this morning. Why do the disciples react as they do? I think, quick aside here, I think that our tendency of readers, as readers of the text, at least sometimes, certainly for me, is to sometimes see the disciples as a bunch of bumbling idiots who are constantly missing the point and getting things wrong. And perhaps without thinking it through all the way, we just assume that we'd do better, don't we? That we're a little smarter than they are. But I would suggest that we forget and fail to take into consideration an important fact, that we're reading this story on this side of the cross, that we're reading this story with God's whole revelation in our hands. Furthermore, we fail to take into consideration the additional fact that the disciples were, just like we are, products of their time, products of their day, their culture. They'd grown up with certain understandings, with certain perspectives, certain lenses, if you will, by which they saw the world and by which they would have understood the insignificance of children. New Testament scholar Joel Green notes this about the first century. He says, children were viewed as not adults. Children are viewed as not adults. They might be valued for their present or future contribution to the family business, especially in an agricultural context, but otherwise they possessed little, if any, value as human beings. That was the view of children. Another scholar, Daryl Bach, writes this, in ancient culture, children could be seen but not heard. They were left on society's fringe until they were old enough to be useful. See, children were of no use. That's not to say that there was never any parental affection, but children were not adults. They weren't useful. They were just kind of there on the fringes of society. Sociologically, the reality that we live in now, the understanding, the recognition of childhood as this unique state, this is a relatively recent phenomenon. Not until the 16th, 17th century was this understanding of childhood even beginning to show up. The way we think about children and understand childhood is not the way they did. Today, children have all kinds of rights under law. Parental care is mandated. Education is a given, certainly in Western nations. Other protections and rights exist. We have stores just for kids, like Toys R Us. They didn't have that in the Roman Empire. I mean, kids were just there. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, infanticide was regularly practiced. We might have a hard time grasping that. Though it was not officially sanctioned in the law, it was never condemned, and regularly newborns would be, they would be exposed. D.L. Stamps writes this about unwanted newborns, that weak, handicapped, unwanted girls or another unwanted mouth to feed would be exposed. Exposure simply meant that you would take that newborn and you would leave them at a garbage dump or on a dung heap. And they would either die there of exposure or from wild animals, or perhaps in some occasions some stranger would pick that child up, raise them, typically to be a slave. That was practiced regularly and widely throughout the Roman Empire. It was just part of life. Now, to be sure, the Jewish people did not mimic those practices. They did not accept them. They understood, clearly we see that from Scripture, that children are a gift, a blessing from God. But what we need to understand is that there was no sense of childhood that we would have. Children were not valued. They didn't have the status or position in that culture that they have today. And that was the world that Jesus' disciples grew up in. That's the world they lived in. And that perspective, no doubt, inevitably shaped their view of children. And children had a low status. They were unimportant. They were not adults. They had little significance in that culture. Certainly, Jesus was far too important to waste his time with a bunch of infants, a bunch of toddlers, right? That brings us to question number three. What does Jesus' response reveal to us? In the face of the disciples' reaction, which was simply reflexive, it's not like they sat around when they saw these fathers and mothers taking their little toddlers and babies to Jesus. They didn't sit around and discuss this and go, okay, is this a good idea? I mean, they just reacted, right? Of course it's not. Jesus is a teacher. He's surrounded by lots of people. He's the Messiah. He's the coming king, though they didn't understand what that all meant. They just reacted reflexively out of their understanding. They see kids coming. They jump up to defend Jesus from this approaching mob of little ankle biters. And they rebuke the fathers and mothers. What are you thinking? Get back. He doesn't have time. Don't bother Jesus with your little kids. Jesus responds with incredible hospitality, welcoming those kids, welcoming those babies. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God, this great big thing you're waiting for, God's rule, God's setting all things right, it belongs to such as these. Really? The kingdom belongs to such as these? The kingdom belongs to the unimportant and insignificant? The kingdom belongs to those in diapers? The kingdom belongs to those who can do nothing of value, cannot contribute to society at all. The kingdom belongs to those who are utterly dependent. At least my teenage sons can help shovel snow and mow the lawn. I mean, what do babies do? Seriously, babies, they eat and they poop and they wreck your sleep. Right? Some of you can testify to that. Some of you are more acutely aware of that than others here. Sure, infants might be cute, but cute doesn't pay the bills. Cute doesn't help you have enough energy to get through the day. But Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This thing that God is doing, God's inbreaking reign. Jesus, God's setting all things right, establishing his rule on earth. It belongs to such as these, to the helpless, to the unimportant, to the insignificant, to the utterly dependent. And Jesus goes on, he says more, he says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Entrance into the kingdom of God, to get in on this God thing, he says, is only possible if you receive it like a little child. Two things let me draw your attention to when we ask the question, what does that mean? Like, first, we must note the word receive. Unless you will not enter the kingdom unless you receive it. The kingdom of God, entrance into, inclusion in this thing that God is doing, is a gift. It is a gift you receive. It's not something you earn. It's not something you get because you reach a particular level of status. It's not something you merit. It's something one simply receives as a gift with open hands and a humble heart. One needs to receive the kingdom, entrance into the kingdom, inclusion in this God thing. One needs to receive it as a gift. And second, Jesus says that one must receive the kingdom like a little child. Little children, infants, they receive, do they not? Because little children cannot get what they need any other way. An infant or young child is utterly dependent, completely. It would be lovely, wouldn't it, If your infant could get up at night, change their own diaper, grab a new bottle, or fish around in the dark and find their own pacifier, crawl back into bed and let mom and dad sleep, that would be lovely. A little creepy, but lovely. But they can't. They can't do anything. I mean, they squawk and let you know that they need something, and then they receive it as completely helpless, dependent little human beings. It's been a number of years now since my boys were young, but I remember with great fondness, not every aspect of that season, but I remember with great fondness those moments when they were clean and fed and content, and you'd hold them and their knees would be over your arm, their butt sticking out, and they'd tuck their arms in on their chest and put their head on your shoulder, and they'd fall asleep and you'd feel their warm breath on your neck. It's just secure and safe and loved, content. This is the picture that Jesus is giving us of God our Father. That Jesus welcomes little children. He welcomes those who are, in terms of our world, useless, unimportant, cannot do anything, utterly dependent. And he says, welcome, come to me. When we see Jesus, we see what God is like, and this is who God is. Welcoming those of no status, no significance, no importance into his loving arms. The disciples rebuked those bringing their little ones to Jesus because they were convinced that Jesus was too important, that he didn't have time for little ones like that. He didn't have time to bother with nobodies like these little kids, these babies. But the disciples were wrong. They were wrong. They had misperceived who Jesus was. They had misperceived what God was like. Jesus welcomed the little ones. Jesus shows tremendous hospitality in opening his arms. He says, no, come. Bring them, fathers and mothers. Bring them. And in Mark's gospel, in the parallel passage, Jesus takes them in his arms and he blesses them. That's what God's like. God reaches out to you and he says, come. Come, not because you've got your act together, not because you merit anything, not because you've earned it, not because you've achieved some spiritual status. No, come humbly, dependently, recognizing that it's because of my love, not because of anything about you. Just come. It leads us to our final question. How should this passage impact our lives as readers of this text today? And I want to contend that it ought to impact us in two ways. First, it ought to impact our hearts. And it can impact our hearts depending on where we're at this morning in two different ways. I have little doubt that there are some sitting here this morning who live each day with an overwhelming sense of your own inadequacy. You feel like a failure. You are acutely aware of your weaknesses. You struggle to outrun your inability to get your life together. And quite honestly, that can be true of you whether you have already put your faith in Jesus or you're not. Some people refuse to come to Jesus because they think, oh, I just couldn't. I'm not good enough. Some who are in Christ fail to understand fully their new identity and what is true in Christ, and so you struggle with this deep sense of inadequacy and just failure. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know this. I want you to hear this, that Jesus welcomes you. That Jesus is standing before you with arms open wide saying, come. Come. Come because of my love. Come because of my grace. Not your status, not your performance, not your ability, not because you've earned it or deserve it, but come like a little child, utterly dependent. Simply come. Jesus welcomes you. Jesus invites you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are feeling a sense of conviction from the Spirit, because if you were honest, you know, you would have to admit that in your thinking, you kind of fit in with the disciples, that you have this sense of spiritual importance. You've been striving to measure up. You've been striving to gain and grow in status, to be somebody, to have significance, to get your act together. And you maybe feel pretty good about that. And in the face of that, this text challenges you. It convicts you. And Jesus' invitation to you, I want to say this clearly, is exactly the same as it is to the person who's struggling with inadequacy. He is inviting you to come humbly, to come not on the basis of anything else, but to come like a child, to come and to fall into his embrace, to receive his love and his grace, because you need to come to him. You need to enter the kingdom by receiving it like a little child, realizing that you are utterly dependent upon him too. This text ought to impact us first by impacting our hearts, but secondly, it ought to impact us by impacting our relationships with others, our relationships with one another. You see, Jesus welcomes with open arms. Jesus welcomes with a heart full of love those that in his world were nobodies, those who in his world had no status, infants, little children, unimportant, insignificant, helpless, utterly dependent. Jesus welcomed them. And he welcomes us in that way. And as we grasp his welcome, his hospitality, his love, his invitation for us, that ought to impact how we relate to others. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is to look like. The church should be the most welcoming place in this world, the place where the marginalized, the unimportant, the insignificant are welcomed and loved and cared for. This is the place, the church is the place where those with no status in our world, no importance, are welcomed and loved and embraced and valued. The poor, the addicted, the immigrant, the disabled, little children. To be sure, there are a myriad of ways, brothers and sisters, that we can live this out. But I want you to imagine something with me for a moment. What kind of place would this be? What kind of community would this be, Sunrise, if every one of us adults made the effort to learn the name of every one of the little children that runs around each Sunday morning? What would it be like if every child in this community grew up being greeted week after week by different adults who knew their name, who asked them how they're doing, who told them that they're praying for them, who maybe pulled them aside and said a prayer for them? What kind of environment would that be for little children if we made the effort to value them that much? And we're in a culture that, quite frankly, values children quite highly, but what would that be like? Now, some of you are freaking out, like, I can't remember names. You know, we have directories, we have a photo board. It would take a commitment. But how cool would that be? Some of you will be familiar with a study done in 2011 called Hemorrhaging Faith. It was a study of why young adults are in droves leaving the church. And one of the things that study revealed is that the greatest thing that impacts young people staying connected to their faith communities and connected to God is significant relationships with adults other than their parents who love Jesus. That's huge. What would it be like if we were a community that said, we're going to love students, we're going to love young adults, that I'm going to get to know their names? It doesn't mean that everyone's a youth sponsor. That'd be a wonderful problem to have. But we're going to invest. We're going to get to know students, and we're going to talk to them and love them and build relationships with them. What would it be like if we really valued children and young people? And these are just a couple ways. There are so many ways to live this out. But what I want us to see is that this text, seeing the heart of Jesus,
ought to impact us by reminding us that he loves us apart from any status, any importance. He just loves us. And he invites us as we are to come humbly to him, dependently to him. And then that transforms us and how we relate to others. And we don't look to just loving those who are important in the eyes of our world, but we reach out and we value and love and welcome with arms of love all those who might be the unimportant nobodies in our world. Our world accords great importance to many people, to people like Bono, to the rich, to the famous, to the gifted, to the influential, to kings and presidents and prime ministers. Our world gives status. We hold those people up as people who are important. But Jesus operates by a different system. Jesus accords importance to the helpless, to the lowly, to the utterly dependent, to ones like little children, even infants. That, brothers and sisters, is good news. It's good news for you and me. And as God's people receive that and are shaped by it, it will be good news for the world as we seek to love them for Jesus. Amen.